This is Duane Kaysen, New Berean Baptist Church. Today we are looking in our study, our survey of Titus, sound doctrine and sound living. We're looking in the first chapter and we're going to start at verse 5. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you and we love you for the merciful God that you are. In this book of Titus, we see your heartbeat. You want men, kingdom men, to be raised up, the right kind of godly men, to preach your word and to preach sound doctrine. And you want your people to hear that sound doctrine and to put it in shoe leather and walk a walk that's worthy of your call. And then for the church to work in such a way that you get the glory for everything that they do. We just thank you for this book. We thank you for this letter from Paul to Titus. Help us to understand the scriptures as we look at them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, once again, we are in the book of Titus. We're in the book of Titus. So let me just wrap up. Last week, we talked about the Paul's reason for talking to Timothy. He gave him a fine introduction. He said he was Paul. We know he's the Apostle Paul, the one who in Acts chapter 9 fell down as he saw the risen Savior, asking him, "Why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you fighting me, Paul?" And he became the Apostle Paul that day, for he was called to do a work and to become a great man of God, serving the Lord Jesus in such a way that people all over the world, even today, are blessed through the writings that the Holy Spirit gave Paul to tell us and reveal to us the scriptures. We know that he had a young man named Titus. He called him my true child, according to the common faith in verse 4, chapter 1. And when he says my true child, that means we believe that he actually is the one who brought Titus to salvation through the gospel. Timothy was also his son, but he was not the someone else that led him to Christ. But Paul took him as a son to encourage him in his walk and in his ministry. But my true child in verse 4 indicates that Titus was an actual convert through the teaching, through the ministry, through the witness of Paul. And we know that he gave Titus a reason for this letter in chapter 1 and verse 5, and that's where we are going to start. Let us read. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. I left you in Crete for this reason, that you would set in order the things that were lacking and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. If anyone is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, who are not accused of loose or unruly behavior. For the overseer must be blameless as God's steward, not self-pleasing, not easily angered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for dishonest gain, but given to hospitality as a lover of good, sober-minded, fair, holy, self-controlled, holding on to the faithful word which is according to the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict those who contradict him, And that's probably as far as we're going to go today with regards to verses 5 through 9. We may go a little bit further, but I don't want to put too much on the plate. I want to take a nice, good meal and digest that. So we see in chapter 1 of Titus, and verse 5, we see that Paul is speaking to Timothy to get him to organize the church. Now, we don't know everything about this church there at the island of Crete, but we know that Titus was the one who was left in charge to carry out the works. So he leaves Titus with this task of finishing up what didn't get done. Paul had left Crete. He hadn't been there too long. He took Titus with him on the island of Crete, and they evangelized, but the church was already established. The church was already established. And if you remember your homework from last week, you were supposed to try and figure out how do we know that Paul did not found that church. And we looked in Acts chapter 2 in verse 11 where there were some Cretans there in the hearing when Peter was preaching and 3,000 souls got saved. So we believe some people from the island of Crete that were there at that wonderful message that Peter delivered and came back to Crete and began some churches. Now, you can have a church, but at this time, the church was not what we would call organized. It was not organized the way it is today. So there were people who were in praising the Lord and worshiping and reading and so forth, but it was not in organized fashion. So Paul wanted to, since he couldn't stay there long, he wanted Titus to straighten out the situation. Now, the word that when he says to organize these churches and to straighten them out, the root word is ortho, which means to straighten, such as an orthodontist, he straightens your teeth, or an orthopedist, who straightens a broken arm. So he wanted the island of Crete to get organized so that it could properly operate as a church with deacons and elders and members all working in lockstep to carry out the gospel of Christ and to minister to the people on that island. So this church, if you recall listening to messages here and there, is called the Ecclesia, or the assemblies, the called out ones of believers. So the church refers to people. I think if we say church today, we just think of buildings, but he's referring to the people. Most of them met in their homes and gatherings. But today we have a church, but then it was people. And so that leads to a lot of misconception nowadays. When you're reading the letters, you're thinking perhaps of a building, and Paul is looking at people when he refers to church. So note that Titus was to assign elders. A pastor is a function, not an office. The board of elders in some cases has to do with the many leaders. So we think there were many, many leaders, but the elder, the bishop, pastor, it's all the same thing. But in the context of what we're reading, he wasn't looking necessarily for one man in each church. He's looking for a multitude of elders. There were some 100 cities, townships on the island of Crete, and he wanted to fill the island with a lot of elders who would come and minister to these people as their flocks. So today we usually have at least one pastor or one elder, but in those days, there was usually more than one. That might have been one leader, but there were usually more than one elder in these churches. And he had to not just get a bunch of guys together, couldn't just have a bunch of folk, but they had to qualify. And so in these passages that we're looking at, he's looking at elders who will qualify to rule or to be in charge of those churches so that it can be edified. We recall that the pastor is one of the gifts that God gives us. So in verse 6, it says an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Now, blameless is not the same thing as sinless. We all know that Romans tells us, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short. They miss the mark. They come short of the glory of God. Now, if you've heard me either in preaching or in Bible study mention Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23 all the time, I do it all the time on purpose because I want you to remember those two verses as you are challenging someone else who may not understand the concept that all of us have sinned in your witness to others. So I like to repeat things as I teach children, and that's just the way I am. So we know that blameless is not the same as sinless. When we talk about blameless, this refers to a person's reputation being above reproach. And as you read these scriptures, that's what he's emphasizing, a life that is blameless, where people cannot go and peg this person because of what they've seen or what they think they know. They can lie about it, but they'd be wrong and they would look foolish, because this refers to his reputation being above reproach. And then also it says that this elder must be a husband of but one wife. He didn't say a female. The word for husband here has the root word that means a male. So he's talking about not a female, but the husband of one wife. Now, this means in this day and time that we're looking at here, in the timeline of Titus, there were people who were polygamous. They had more than one wife. A man could have more than one wife. It was not an uncommon thing in those days. More commonly today, we know that that's not the case for the man of God today. If anybody divorces his wife and marries another woman, he's committing adultery in Luke 16 and 18. And so that person who has more than one wife, they would be disqualified from being an elder. It also talks in verse 6 that a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Now, it's not that it's sinful to have children who are not believers, but it's a preference for an eldership, in so much that the children are truly a reflection on their parents. I know that we can have a godly mother or a godly father and a child that goes astray. That's not uncommon. It happens quite often. It happens many, many times, sometimes to the sadness of the parents to watch a child go astray because they love them so much. But the emphasis here is that he must manage his own family well and see that his children respect him. And for this cause, a person can assume or perhaps take a light that if he can handle his home, then he should be able to handle the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 through 5, they talk about that. Though one wonders whether God himself would have been qualified because we're his children, and when we go astray, does that mean that God's disqualified from being God? No. So Isaiah 1 and verse 2 says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. So we know that folks, us children, God's children, we can mess up and rebel against our Heavenly Father. So the idea is to have an elder, pastor, or bishop who is able to raise up a family that is going to live out a godly example. Then we go to verse 7. It says, for an overseer must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, and not greedy for money. The word elder is very much the same as the word overseer. We don't usually see that word being used nowadays, but they were overlookers. They looked over. The attitude there was just the opposite of what we would call someone being elite. In other words, you might have some religious organizations that they call themselves churches where the leader is quite pious. He looks over the people in a unkind way. They are beneath him. And that's not the idea of an overseer. The idea of the overseer was to take care of God's flock. Take care of God's flock. So it couldn't be elitism. It had to be a person who's the master of the house. He's in charge. He's the steward. And it says that he cannot be self-willed. He cannot be self-willed. That means that he needs to be spirit-led. Spirit-led, not self-willed. Someone who goes to his knees and asks the Father what he needs to do. He goes to his deacons and his other elders and talks about his plans and so forth. But he's not self-willed, but he's spirit-led. He wants to do things that are in the Lord's will. He's also not quick-tempered. It's not good to see a pastor who's quick in his tongue to condemn, quick in his tongue to knock down, quick in his tongue to bite somebody's head off. That's not a good example for an elder or man of God. There are plenty of examples that many probably have seen where they've had that. I remember in my hometown, I believe it was a Baptist church, but the preacher and the chief deacon got into an argument in Sunday school, and they started fist fighting. That's not the kind of Sunday school lesson you want to get into. So you can't be someone who's prone to get angry, have angry outbursts, make rash decisions, do things that are just not pleasing to God for a person who is leading his sheep. So, and of course, we certainly wouldn't want someone who's a drunkard as a steward, as a man of God. So we look in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, just a few other things to flesh that out. It says that this person cannot be a novice, someone who's just come to the Lord. They haven't got the spiritual footing yet to take on the task of a pastor or an elder. And he can't be someone like that because they would quickly become conceited, according to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, and then fall under the same judgment as the devil. You know, the devil, he fell from heaven because he felt himself religiously over God. And that's not true. That's how he got in trouble. That's how he got in a war with the Father, and he was kicked out of heaven, if you will. So listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verses 33 through 35. This is Paul speaking. Now, Paul was also an elder. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. Paul worked. He wasn't, trying to take people's money. That wasn't his purpose to be there. He worked not only for himself, but for the needs of his companions. And everything I did, I showed you. He's saying he's being an example. I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give and to receive. And that comes from Acts chapter 20, verses 33 to 35. So Paul, he's advising these elders not to receive payment in the sense of their services, but rather to earn their own living and provide for the needy. And we've seen that's not necessarily the case in our world today. We certainly want to make sure that the man of God gets paid. We're organized now in these churches. We don't have to have men running around the country trying to have assemblies where they have no place to preach and to teach from and to teach and show the people about worshiping. So while Paul did that, it's certainly proper to pay the man of God for his work. You have an ox and he's crushing your grain. You want to make sure you feed the ox as he crushes the grain. Round and round he goes. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. Rather, he must be hospitable. This is in contrast to the verses that we have seen before. One who loves what is good, who is sober-minded, who's upright, who's holy, and he's self-controlled. So this is the opposite of what we read before, where we saw being greedy instead of hospitable. Someone who spent time with people and not felt so elite that it was beneath him to talk to the people other than the time he's doing this superstar preaching. So this means being involved with people, working with people, talking with people, helping people. And an elder is one who actually loves what is good. He doesn't simply love the praise that he receives that comes his way, but he wants to do what is good, and he wants his people there to enjoy the Lord. People who love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. That comes from Psalms 52 and verse 3. He doesn't want someone, God does not want someone in the office of an elder who's going to love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteous. He needs to be sober-minded. That means sound, verse 8, sound mind. Solid. He's rational. He's reasonable. He thinks things through. He's sober minded. He doesn't just do things, blink of an eye and not have any idea what he's actually trying to get done. He should be upright or just. That means his sense of justice, his judicial sense. That gives him the ability to resolve disputes among people, amongst members or members and people outside the church, so that he can help them to come to whatever decisions that seem to be separating them. He's upright and just. He's holy. He's blameless in that sense. He's a person who takes measures or is intentional in avoiding sin. And with regards to self-control, it's simply, I'm diabetic, which means that my body is not producing enough insulin. Insulin is sort of like the valve on a faucet in your sink. If you want the water to come out, you have to turn the faucet handle. Water will come out. Insulin is sort of like that faucet handle. It allows the glucose to get to the cells. But if there's too much fat around the belly, too many fat cells, then the body only gets a trickling of that insulin. And it's called insulin resistance. And so while the brain keeps eating, the stomach keeps saying, I don't have enough. It can be full, but because the brain says I'm not getting enough energy, I need more, we tend to want to eat more. And that's what happens with people who are diabetic. They, because of the insulin resistance and them trying to get some more food, to tell that brain that I'm full, it's a problem of self-control. So people who are watching their waistline, they're doing it intentionally. And that's what this verse here is telling us, self-control. Someone who is considering intentional as far as whatever they need to do, they have some self-control. So the next time that we meet, we're going to be talking about elders who must hold the right doctrine. Let's look at one verse for next week. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. An elder must hold to right doctrine, and that's next time. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to open up the book of Titus, this letter from the Apostle Paul, this epistle. It's one of the pastoral epistles to a man called Titus on the island of Crete. Let us take these messages and these scriptures that we have read and chew on them. Until next time, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.